All right. Well, hey, good morning once again. I hope you're having a good morning so far. Hey, you know, last week, if you were here last week, you know that, for lack of a better way to say it, my vocal cords were struggling. I finished up. I don't think I said another thing all day. But in the midst of that, last week was really an interesting week because not only did that happen, but my iPad didn't charge, like, at all. So I came up here with, like, 5% battery life. It died, like, 15 minutes in. So this week, I get a text message. And it says, hey, just in case your iPad decides to do that again, I sent you a gift. And it's a big block cell that I can plug into my iPad. So, Brandon, thank you so much, man, because apparently if I teach off my notes, I'm terrible. So, no, I'm teasing. But I think that's awesome. Thank you so much. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, it's not on your notes, but in Matthew chapter 22, this guy comes up to Jesus. He's a kind of a teacher of the law, a priest, and he's trying to trick him into saying something wrong, right? And so he says, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And he phrases it this way. He says, what's the most important commandment? What's the commandment of everything else? Like, if you miss all the other commandments, what's the one that you're supposed to get, right? So if you're not familiar with the Bible, so in the Old Testament, obviously we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that's like the first five books of the Bible. And within those first five books, specifically the book of Deuteronomy, God gives Moses, who's the leader of the nation of Israel, 10 commandments. Now, there's other things that were added to it after the fact, but there were 10, like the Big Ten, right? It's not like the Big Ten Conference, who's got like 37 teams now. It's like the Big Ten, right? It's these 10 are the most important. So there was always this argument amongst the teachers of the law, because apparently they had nothing else better to do than argue about what's the most important commandment. It kind of sounds like churches today. But anyways, they argued about it. So they said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And I love his response. His response is very simple. He says, the most important thing that you can do in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He says, that's the most important thing. Everything else pales in comparison to that. There is nothing more essential to life than loving God with everything that you are. And what's interesting is that when you look at that statement that Jesus Christ makes, it's very intentional. Jesus never said anything without a purpose and an intentionality behind it. And he really was basically saying, listen, I want you to love God. The most important thing that you can do in this life is to love God holistically, right? So you love God with your heart, your passions, your emotions, the things that drive you, right? You love the Lord your God with your soul. That's your being. That's who you are. Your personality, right? So your personality, you're supposed to love God with your personality. That means that your relationship with God is going to look different than my relationship with God. Because just like those of you that have kids, you know, like when you had your first child, those of you that only have one child right now, you're thinking, I think I've got this figured out. Just wait. Just wait till the second one shows up. And you will realize you know nothing. And then when the third one shows up, if you choose to go that far, the third one shows up, you'll think you've lost your mind. And in fact, you have. So, because your relationship with your kids is all different based upon their personality. It's the same way with God. So your relationship with God is probably going to look differently than my relationship. So he says, love God with your passion, your heart. Love God with your soul, your being. Love God with your mind. You know, that's one of the things I always chuckle about when people talk about church and being a Christian. It's like, oh, you know, it's for people that don't think. I'll be honest with you. There are places that say that. Well, don't ask questions. But you know what God says? Ask me anything. Come to me, ask. Be curious about who I am. Ask those questions. I am big enough to answer those questions. Have you ever had questions that people go, oh, you should never ask that question? Well, you know what? That's not what God says. God says, ask. See who I am. Use your mind, your thoughtfulness, your ideas, your things that you think about. Use your mind. And then it says, so love God with your heart, love God with your mind, love God with your soul. And then it says, love God with your strength. That's your physical being. Do you know that there's a response physically when you begin to follow God and you begin to love God? Your physical body literally begins to change how you look. Have you ever met somebody, and we know this, there are people here, and I'm not going to be like, oh, it's you. No, but there are people here, and you know it, right, who first came to Friendship, and they came to know Christ at Friendship, and just their demeanor, their overall demeanor, how they look, their person, all that has transformed because of the love of God that they've experienced in their life. And it's just something amazing. And so Jesus says, listen, forget everything else. Focus on this one thing. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your being, and with all your strength. And if you do that, everything else will begin to fall into place. Then he says, now the second is very, very much like it, and that's love your neighbor basically the same way, which that sometimes can be a struggle for us, right? So here's the question I have for you today. How are you doing? How you doing with that? Are you loving God with all of your heart, all of your emotions and your passions, your desires? Are you loving God with all your mind, your thoughts, your mindfulness, things that you process? Are you loving God that way? Are you loving God with your being, your soul, who you are? Are you allowing the love of God to shape and transform you into the person that He's created you to be? Are you loving God with all your physical being, who you are, all the things and the abilities that He's given you? Are you loving, are you expressing your love to God in all those things? And that's something we need to ask ourselves. And how many of you, when you were like in school, loved taking tests? Let's see who we need to hate. Who loved? All right, some of you come on, listen, if you're gonna at least be open about it, be brave. Like, you love taking tests. Let me see. All right, there's a couple. Nobody, interesting, nobody over here likes taking tests. Nobody. So I did not like tests. I liked essays because I can convince you of anything in five paragraphs. That was just, but I loved it, but not test, right, where you had to recite the answers back. I was not a fan of that. But you know, it's interesting, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, the church at Corinth, and he'd been a pastor there for many years. And then he left and he planted other churches, and he wrote them two letters, 1 Corinthians, because that's the first letter. I know. I always try to do this because people are sometimes intimidated by the Bible. It's a letter written to the church at Corinth. Therefore, it's called Corinthians because they're Corinth. Some of you are like looking at me like, whoa. And he wrote two of them. So the first one is, there you go. See, you're with me. See, look at you. You're all Bible scholars now. 1 Corinthians. And then he wrote a second letter, and that's called, see, this is not that hard. So 2 Corinthians, he's in the middle of like this this reminder, because some of them are like giving him a hard time, and he's reminding them, hey, listen, I'm actually an apostle here. I actually have the apostolic authority. I'm actually writing scripture. He didn't know it at that point in time. But then in the middle of this, he says this. Now listen to this. Test yourselves. Now, those of you that love tests, the four of you that love tests, you're like, oh. The rest of us are like, oh, crap, another test. Because we don't like to test ourselves, do we? You know how I know that? I know that because most of you love going to the gym about as much as I love going to the gym. And what is going to the gym? It's a test, isn't it? It's a test if you'll get up out of bed. It's a test if you'll go even if it's dark and cold outside. It's a test if it hurts and you're like, I didn't take enough ibuprofen. I didn't drink enough water. It's a test because you're like, I just don't look good in these spandex. And guys, you don't. It's a test of all these things to determine whether or not you're going to do it. And then you test yourself with weights. You're like, oh, can I lift this? And so we don't like tests. And the reason that we don't like tests is because often when we take tests, we don't do as good as we want to. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, this is really important. You need to test yourselves. You need to examine yourselves. You need to look at where you are. And he goes on, he elaborates. He goes, because you need to find out if you really are true to your faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, then you failed. This is really an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul. And the whole reason I'm bringing it up is because this series is all about challenging you to look at yourself. To look at yourself and ask the question, how am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing in my relationship with God? I am by no means a grand mechanic, but I can fix stuff. I've probably broken more stuff than I've fixed, but I can figure stuff out and too much to the point where I know that I hate most people that make cars because now you can't get to anything. But the reality is that sometimes your car needs a tune-up. You need to take spark plugs out. You need to oil change. You need transmission fluid exchange. All these different things that you need to do so that your car runs well. You need to tune it up. The same thing is true for your spiritual life. If you never stop and actually examine how you're doing spiritually, then you will never learn that you need to take some additional steps. You need to do something. You need to change something. You need to move or take a bigger step of faith. And so that's what this whole series is about, is to work through those things, and specifically in this area of loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. So here's the big idea, because today we're going to talk about how to get closer to God. So here's the big idea. When you are further away. So the further away that you get from God, the more your life feels empty. Now, I know immediately some of you are like, ooh, feels, squishy, ishy emotions. God gave you emotions for a reason, okay? Can we just be real with that for a minute? I grew up in a Baptist church, General Baptist Association, and so emotions typically were not talked about. You know, it wasn't something that we really, because like emotions, those are for the weird people that like raise their hands and dance around on Sunday mornings and that type of thing. But the reality is that God gave you emotions. And I know guys, you're like, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. You have emotions. You just quietly hide them and live in quietness about that, right? Because can we all agree that we have emotions? I know some guys are like, don't admit it. But we do. We have emotions. And part of your relationship with God is your emotions. And so here's the truth, and I'm just going to be really honest with you. When you are further away from God, you feel it physically. You feel it in your emotions. You go, well, I don't know that I do. So here's the thing. I'm not going to ask, but some of you, probably most of us, if we turn off all the noise, put our phone in a different room, turn off the radio, turn off the TV, turn off the kids, that's possible, you can't sit quietly by yourself. Do you know why? Because you hate the thoughts that come into your head. And you fight them. And it doesn't make you feel good. And I will tell you that as an indicator that your relationship from God has kind of separated some. Because God gave you emotions, and emotions are a great indicator to tell you where you are in your relationship with God. Now, it's not the only thing. Don't be like, well, I feel great. Well, you're living in complete and horrible sin. So, but honestly, if you remove all that stuff and you just sit quietly, you get a pretty good indicator where you are. So the further away you are from God, the more you feel empty. But then listen to this. The closer you get to God, the more your life is fulfilled. So the further away you get from God, the more you feel an emptiness. There's just an emptiness there. And let me put it this way. I can define it this way. You go, there's something missing in my life. You may not even be able to put a finger on it, but you know something is missing. There's an emptiness there that you can't fully understand. And so the further you get from God, the stronger that feeling gets. And here's the truth. We try to cover up that feeling with stuff, with other relationships, with pleasure, with adventure, with experiences. We try to cover it up. We try to quiet it down because we don't like that feeling. But the closer you get to God, the more your life is actually fulfilled. You don't have that empty feeling anymore. You don't have that empty longing for something different. So today, we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. But I want to read, first of all, John chapter 10, verse 10. It's one of my favorite verses. If you've been at Friendship for a while, you know, like literally this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Because Jesus Christ, in simple two sentences, puts everything, boils everything down to this simple thing. John 10:10, Jesus Christ says this, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's talking about Satan, the enemy, the devil, Lucifer. His purpose, his whole goal in life is to rob you of everything that is good. to take everything out of your life that has any relationship or connection with God, to remove it out of your life. But then he says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So that's where our big idea comes from. When you are further away from God, there's an emptiness you feel. But when you grow closer to God, the more your life is fulfilled. So the story, the parable of the prodigal son, is probably one of the most well-known. In fact, honestly, probably if I just, you know, spun and pointed in the room, one of you, like, just randomly grab somebody. I'm not going to. Somebody's panicking right now. I'm not going to. But randomly just pick one of you out. Probably any one of you could go, well, here basically is the story of the prodigal son, right? The guy had two kids. He was wealthy. The younger son was kind of a jerk. He said to dad, I want all my money. He goes off. He runs off into a foreign land. He wastes all of his money. He is such a loser that he's not good at anything. And so he wastes all of his money. He soon finds himself absolutely desperate with no money. He's actually working at a pig farm, which is horrible for a Jewish person because they weren't even supposed to touch pigs. Not only is he touching pigs, he's feeding pigs. Not only is he feeding pigs because he's so hungry, he is looking at the slop that he is giving the pigs and thinking to himself, that's not so bad. Have you ever seen slop for pigs? It is so bad. It is nasty, right? It's the stuff that nobody else will eat. And so he thinks to himself, this is stupid. I'm looking at this and thinking this is tasty. I should go home, tell my dad I'm sorry. I don't need to be your son anymore. Make me a slave. Make me a servant. At least I'll get 3 square meals today. He goes back. His dad sees him because his dad is waiting for him. The Bible says his dad runs, wraps his arms around him and says, my son has returned. The son's like, listen, dad, wait a second. He's like, forget that. You're my son. Let's bring him back. Let's party. And that's how it ends, with the older son coming and going, what's the deal? We'll get to the older son at another time, but we'll focus on the younger son at this point. And we look at that, and we think to ourselves, what a great story about restored relationships. But the deeper meaning, and that's the whole point of a parable, there's a deeper meaning behind the story, is about our relationship with God. The deeper meaning in all this is that no matter how far away we run from God, we can always come back. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with God. Maybe you feel like you are miles away. Maybe you've never had any type of relationship or connection with God outside of a feeling, or maybe being a little spiritual about some things. You're like, that's really it. And maybe you're like, I am so far from God. I don't really even understand who he is or anything like that. And so you're way over in the distance. Or maybe you're like, man, I've had a relationship with God, but it just seems recently like it's been stale and tired, and I need a refresher. I need to kind of, like, an oil change personally, right, to kind of get that moving again. It doesn't matter where you are. The Bible says that God is always ready to take us back. And that is really the bottom line of the entire story of the prodigal child, is that God's ready and willing to always bring us back. So here's what I want to do. We're going to go through that. I'm going to share with you a handful of things that you can do to kind of get closer to God. The first thing that you need to do is you need to get fed up with your life. You need to get fed up with your life. Now, Don't look to your spouse and go, I am fed up with my life, okay? But basically, you have to get to the point where you admit that what you're doing isn't working. And again, we're talking about the emptiness, right? That feeling of emptiness that you have. What you're doing right now just isn't working. It's just not cutting it. You're doing all these different things. You realize that you've been beating your head up against this wall over and over and over and over again, and you just can't seem to make any headway. You can't seem to move forward. You're endlessly fighting, but you're not getting anywhere. It's like you're treading water, and people keep throwing you stuff to hold on to. That's what you feel like. You're like, man, I've got to get to a point where I am just fed up with my life. Notice what happens to the prodigal son. He gets everything. He loses everything. Luke 15 says, the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, there's the point. He's like, this is stupid. What am I doing here? This is ridiculous. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Have you ever had one of those this is stupid moments? Like you're doing something. Me, it usually happens when I'm working on a vehicle and I'm doing something. Like, this is stupid. Like the other day, I'm doing something. I'm not going to tell you what I was doing, but I'm doing something. And I think to myself, I need this tool. Right? Now, guys, we know, like literally, I would have to go downstairs, out the front door, walk 150 yards to the garage, get that tool, walk 150 yards back to the house, into the house, up the stairs. That's 300 and some odd yards. And I begin to think, how long is it going to take me to go get that tool? I wonder if I can get this done with the hammer faster than if I get the tool I'm supposed to use, right? And you're doing it, and like a half hour later, you're like, this is stupid. I'm just going to go get the tool. So here's the point. Instead of waiting till you get to this is stupid, just change direction now. Get to the point where you're like, you realize this is silly. This idea, these things that I keep doing is stupid. It's not getting me where I want to go. It's not filling the emptiness that's in my heart. It's not doing what I need it to do. And here's the great part. God doesn't play hide and seek, although he'd be awesome at it. God doesn't play hide and seek. He's not like, well, I hope you find me. The minute that you go, this is stupid. I'm fed up with this. I'm not getting anywhere. God, boom, he's right there. Listen to what this says, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. When you go, you know what, I'm done with this. God, here I am. God, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you look for me with your whole heart. So, number one, get fed up. Get fed up with your life. Number two, own up to my sin. Number two, own up to my sin. One of the biggest obstacles in our pursuit of a close relationship with God is our inability to be honest, even with ourselves, about our own sin. And I think we live in a culture that honestly gives us a lot of excuses for our sins. We are given the excuse, well, that's the way that you are, right? That's my personality. Well, my experiences, or I've been hurt, or I've been offended, or all these different things. And we have all these excuses as to why our sin is okay. But the bottom line is if you want a close relationship with God, you've got to stop excusing it. You've got to stop hiding it. You've got to stop dismissing it. You've got to stop transforming it into something else. And you simply have to do what God says that we're supposed to do, which is confess it. Now, confess it doesn't mean, well, God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. No, confession is, God, I have done this. I recognize, I admit that it's sin. We're going to do a little work here this morning, okay? You guys ready? Like, I'm not falling for that again. All right, you guys ready? Here we go. I want you on the count of three to all say, I know this is going to be scary, I am not perfect. Are you? Now, this is going to be hard. I know some of you husbands are like, get my phone out. I got to record this. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. That wasn't that hard, was it? It's not that hard. You're not perfect. You are filled with sin. Well, not garbage, but I'll take that. Sin, right? Garbage is good. You're filled with sin. We do sinful things. So here we go. Part number two. Not only am I not perfect, but I am a sinner. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. That's the truth. And until we recognize that, until we own up to that, until we confess that, we're constantly going to have a block in our relationship with God. Notice what the prodigal son says. It says, I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have what? He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't say, you know what, I really made a mistake here. There was such pressure from all of my friends to be cool. I forgot where my belt was. I've sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God, and that's the truth. Have you ever felt distant from God? You ever felt there was like a distance? Maybe on a Sunday morning you come in and you watch, right? You watch other people as they respond to worship. And they're clapping, and they've got, you know, they're raising their hands, they're celebrating, they're smiling, maybe they're crying, responding to things. And yet you feel nothing. Like there's just an emptiness there. Your whole internal being is kind of like gray. The Bible says this interesting thing in Isaiah 59:2. It is because of your sins that he doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him. You see, the reality is that even if you know God, and even if you desire to follow God, if you allow sin to remain within you unconfessed and untaken care of, there's going to be a disconnectedness from God. And sometimes you try to worship and it's just there's an emptiness there because you've not taken care of that thing. I know you may be thinking, well, okay, there's stuff in my life, there's things I haven't dealt with, and maybe you've kind of got that you don't know my sin mentality, right? My sin is too great, it's too much, there's been too many things going on in my life. You know, I don't believe that God can truly forgive me, and all those things that people tend to say. And I love the way that the Living Bible, which is, it's a paraphrase, but it's a good paraphrase, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I love the way it puts it. Listen to this. God is talking, he says, come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. It doesn't matter how far you are from God. It doesn't matter how much you've done. It doesn't matter how you feel right now, because the truth is that God is ready and available to forgive you, to wrap his arms around you, to give you forgiveness, to heal your brokenness, and to restore your life back to him. Which brings us to number three. Offer up myself. Offer up myself. You see, when you go through this process, right, and you get to the point you're like, okay, enough is enough. This is stupid. And you get to this is stupid moment, and you're fed up with your life. And then you go, okay, the reason, God, that I've been struggling, these things that I've been doing, these sins that have been in my life that I need to confess to you, I need to make it right. Then there's a natural next step. And I want you to see what actually happens here in Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 12, which is before, and verse 19, which is after, right, before he leaves and when he comes back. Because there is a radical transformation in the attitude of the prodigal son. In chapter 12, or verse 12, chapter 15, he says this. He says to his father, give me my share of the estate. Just give it to me. Now, would you say that is a benevolent or a very self-serving and self-focused thing, right? Very selfish. He's saying, give me. In fact, literally it means, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because it's his inheritance. When do you get the inheritance? After they die. He goes, I would rather you be dead and I have the money than actually still have a relationship with you. That's pretty hardcore. That's pretty hardcore. And that's what he says to his father, which is why when he comes back, he's like, I'll just be a servant because I know I've blown it. I know I've gone too far. And I want you to see the attitude change. When he comes back in verse 19, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me instead of give me. Make me one of your hired servants. What an amazing transformation. You know how it happens? It happens because he gets fed up with his life. He goes, this is stupid. This is not working. And then he realizes all that he has done that's broken the relationship with his father. And so he comes back to the father and goes, I don't deserve anything, but my desire is to have a restored relationship, even if it's different than it was before, because I want that relationship back. And that's where you and I sometimes have to come to. When we realize we've blown it because of our sinfulness, we realize we've done these things. And here's the thing. We think that God is like us. When somebody betrays you, right? And I know some of you have had that experience. When somebody betrays you, do you like go, when they come back to you or you see them, do you like, oh, only if you're super fake. And I know none of you are that way. Y'all just so real, right? When you see that, you don't want anything to do with them. You will literally, listen, if you got your grocery cart and you need Campbell's tomato soup, which is down the middle of that aisle on the left-hand side, and you know where it is, but you see that person start to come around that, you're like, Campbell's soup, next visit to the grocery store. When you take off, you don't want anything to do with them. But that's not how God is. That's not how God is. When you offer up yourself, his response is not, yeah, I'll accept you back, but on a limited basis. His response is, man, you are my child. I love you. I will always love you, no matter what happens. Once the son had that proper view of himself and the mess that he made of his life and the things that he'd done that grieved his father, he stopped thinking about what he deserved. He stopped thinking about his rights. And he started to realize that all he had been given demanded a response in question of what could he give back. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't want to move off this too quickly because I think this is such a powerful statement. He says, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are literally to say, I'm going to die to myself. He actually says these words later on in a different section of Scripture. He says, I'm going to die to myself so that I can live for you. That's what he's saying here. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I would rather die to myself than I would have a broken relationship with you moving forward. He says, then, as you have that holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and your proper worship. Giving yourself to God is the true and proper response once you realize all that he has done for you. We should surrender our whole self to him, our mind, our soul, our body, our heart. We look at all these things and we realize that when we come to God, we're putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. If we really say to God, God, I'll do whatever you want, that's a scary thing to say, isn't it? Especially if you've had people in your life take advantage of you, abuse you, misuse you, mistreat you. But the powerful truth is that God will never do that. He'll never ask you to do anything that's outside the character that he's created within you. He'll never push you farther than you can go. And he will never leave you abandoned by yourself. So, what's the natural response? To offer ourselves up to God. Then, last one. Lift up my praise. Lift up my praise. Look at this. I absolutely love this. Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that the father sees the son. He comes running. He wraps his arm around him. The son goes, Dad, I've got a speech prepared. Right? You ever had a speech prepared when you knew you had to make things right? You're like, okay, I've got my speech. Let me pull it out. Yeah, okay. And he goes, Dad, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against God. I am no longer worthy of being your son. Just make me a servant. And Dad's like, shut up. You are my son, and I love you. And after he hugs him, the Bible says, kisses him on the neck, he turns and he hollers back at the servants. And he says, the son of mine was dead, but now he has come back to life. He was lost and has now been found. And they began to celebrate. You see, I'm going to cough for a second here, Josh, so if you want to grab me there. You see, when you come back to God, we think in our mind, condemnation. God's going to go, oh, okay. So you want a new relationship? Well, let's talk about the last 6 months, shall we? And that's what we think God's going to do. But Jesus, through this unbelievable parable, says, listen, when you grow closer to God, when you move back, when you've been distant from God or you've done all these things and you come back to God, it's not condemnation, it's celebration. It's celebration. When you come back, God's like, yes, my son, my child, my daughter, they've returned. I am so excited about this. I cannot believe that I'm having this second opportunity to be able to reconnect with them and love them and lavish them. Think about what it would be like, moms and dads, if you were told that your child had died. Think about it. And then all of a sudden, they walk through the door of your house. What will your response be? I mean, after you're like, why would you do that to us? And I love you, right? But think about that. That's God's response when you come back to Him every time. Every time. It's not a finger pointing. It's a huge hug. God's love for you, it knows no bounds. He loves you whether you're a Buddhist or a Baptist. He loves you whether you're Catholic or charismatic. He loves you if you're a Colts fan or a Patriots fan. He loves you if you love dogs. And even if you love cats, God still loves you. It may take more, but He still loves you. But to fully experience the love of God, even though His love for you is unconditional, to fully experience the love of God demands a response on your part. The Bible says that we are to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we believe that He died for our sins and that He was rose again. To fully experience the love of God, that demands that response. And I want to tell you, once you experience that love, once that love has just washed over your spirit and it's cleansed your soul and it's opened your eyes and it's revitalized your faith, the only proper response is to lift up your voice, your body, your hands, and all of your being to praise God. That's the only proper response. And let me tell you something. If you are uncomfortable, and I'm just going to say this, and I'm not like beating you with a hammer. I'm just kind of making you kind of just let this kind of burrow into the back of your brain for a minute. If you are uncomfortable, you're embarrassed to worship God, I'm not sure you've truly experienced the love of God that I've experienced. I'm not sure you've truly experienced the love of God that Jesus Christ talked about. The love of God that is unconditional, overwhelming, transforming, life-altering, healing, restoring. If that doesn't change who you are at the core of your being, to understand that the God of the universe loves you that much, I'm not sure you've truly experienced it. Well, just be honest. Because the Bible says that when we experience that, there's a change that takes place. Psalm 13:6 is this: I will sing of the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. Like, well, I'm not sure that God's been good to me. Listen, God sent His one and only Son to die because of your failings, because of my sin. And He paid the price so that you could have a restored relationship with God. I don't know of anything else that's better than that. So when it says the Lord has been good to me, you don't go, well, you know, my car's got some rust on it. Okay, it's all right. My muffler has a hole in it. It's okay. My house, listen. God has been good to you. Can you agree? His Son gave everything so that you could experience a renewed relationship with God so that you can experience the love of God that will change you from the inside out. There was nothing greater that he could give you. But here's the thing, he doesn't stop there. Once you know him, he begins to work in your life and change you and bless you. Why? Because you're his child. And he wants you to experience the very best of what he has for you, to grow you, to become the person that you are supposed to be. And he's giving you purpose and meaning and all of these things. Why? Because the Son of God came so that we could have a rich and satisfying life. There's one last reason I want to share with you why it's important for you to praise. And that's because, whether you believe it or not, other people are watching you. There are probably people in your life that know you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and they're wondering if it's worth it. They probably haven't said anything to you, because that's a weird conversation, isn't it? Hey, is it worth it following God? It's kind of a weird thing to start with, but they're wondering. They're watching you, and they're trying to figure out if it's really going to be good for their marriage, if it's going to be good for their kids, if it's going to be good for their life, if it's going to be good for their relationship with God and all these different things. And so they're wondering, and they're watching you, and they're listening. There's a great section in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas have been beaten, they've been abused, they've been falsely accused, they've been thrown into prison, they're in chains, and this is like not a prison like our prisons that are halfway clean and decent. This is like in a pit, in a hole in the ground. And the Bible says that at midnight they began to praise God. Listen to this. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were what? Listening. Now, the end of that story is really cool. God sends an earthquake. All the doors of the prison open up. The jailer comes down, and he's about ready to kill himself because that's what they're going to do. They're going to kill him because he's lost all of his prisoners. And Paul goes, hey, out of the darkness, Paul goes, hey, whoa, time out, buddy. Put the sword away. We're all still here. And he's like, okay, I need to know what's going on with you guys. And the Bible says his entire family gets saved. And my guess is many of the prisoners got saved because they're like, I don't know what's going on with you guys, but there's something different. Because if you can praise God in the situation that you're currently in, I want to know this God. This morning, as I wrap this up, I want to challenge those of you who know God to test yourself, to ask the question, where am I? How's my relationship with God? Maybe you need to work through some of these steps. You need to go, man, this isn't working. I'm fed up with this. Maybe you need to confess there have been things that you've not taken care of in your life, and so there's that empty feeling even when you try to worship God. Maybe it's the offerings. God, I need to offer myself to you. Or it's that final of just praising God. I just need to praise God. I need to let that out instead of trying to hide it and being embarrassed by it. I just need to worship God because he's worth it. But today, if you're listening to all this, you're like, man, this is kind of like the first, I feel that. Like, I'm over here. I know that there's something missing in my life. I can feel it. I can't describe it. I couldn't put words to it, but I can feel it. And my challenge to you today is to take that step and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray in just a minute. When I do, I'm going to challenge you just to pray along with me, to take that step of faith and be able to grow closer with God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you would love us, that you would love us so much. And God, your response is, now I want you to love me back. I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, to not be hesitant or half-hearted. And God, I pray for those of us who maybe a long time ago or just recently, we said yes to your Son, Jesus Christ. We said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. And my life and all of my being is all tied in the understanding that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And now I can have a relationship with God. But yet, God, we've allowed maybe some of the things of this world and this life to kind of get in between, to wedge in between us and our relationship with you. And God, today, maybe we need to just take a moment and we say, okay, this is stupid. I'm going about things the wrong way. And, and I could recognize where I am. And we need to confess those things, God, and we need to offer ourselves back up to you. And then we just need to, maybe even as we move into this time of just response and we sing these words, that God, we can sing them, not just as words or mumble them, but God, we can literally with our whole soul and being say, thank you, God. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't really know everything that's going on yet, but I know that I have that emptiness. I know that there is something missing in my life. And Dave, if what you're saying today is true, it's God. I'd encourage you to just right now, right where you are, just pray something like this in your heart and your mind, because God's listening. Dear God, I want to know you. So I believe that Jesus, your son, died for me to pay all of the sin, all of my mistakes, all of the things from my past, and to make me whole so I could have a relationship with you, so I could experience your love. And so, God, today, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. Father, I pray for everyone that's here today. I know we're all at different points in life and all at different circumstances and feelings and different things that kind of grab us sometimes. But God, I pray that as we kind of move to this time of response with worship, that God, we would just come together before you and with one voice shout about how great of a God we serve. And God, that it would draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go today, if you prayed with me, whether it was, man, I need to grow closer with God, and God, Dave, I just love if you would pray with me. You just take your Connect card, just write that on there, drop it in the Connect card boxes as you leave. Or maybe if today you're like, hey, for the first time in my life, it all clicked, it made sense, and I prayed with you today to accept Jesus Christ. We would love for you to just let us know that. And again, no one's going to show up at your door. We're going to send you some information so that you understand the decision you've made and help you take those next steps